We are in the seventh chapter of the book of Acts. We'd like to look at verse 37. As Stephen is making his defense before the religious council in Jerusalem, and as he is rehearsing for them their history as he gives his defense. And in the rehearsal of their history, he brings up the subject of Moses, who was such a predominant character in their history. And speaking of Moses, he, in verse 37, declared, "This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brothers, like unto me, him shall ye hear." Now, this prophecy of a prophet like unto Moses has through the years been interpreted by the Jews as a prophecy concerning the Messiah. To the present day, the Jews still accept this as one of the prophecies concerning the Messiah. In fact, today, the Jews use this particular prophecy to try to prove that Jesus wasn't the Messiah. For they say that Jesus declared that he was the Son of God, and that the Messiah would be a man because Moses was a man, and Moses said, a prophet like unto me. And so because Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, thus he is disqualified from this prophecy of Moses, who was a man, and thus they say the Messiah will not be the Son of God. He is just a man. The natural question then is, if the Messiah is just a man, how will you recognize him as the Messiah? Even as Moses gave to the people the tabernacle in order that they might worship God, so the Messiah will rebuild the temple, so that again they will have a place to worship God. So basically, today the Jews that are looking for the Messiah are looking for a man that will lead them in the rebuilding of the temple. And they will acclaim him as their Messiah. It is interesting that the scriptures do prophesy of the temple being rebuilt. However, the man who leads in the rebuilding of the temple is a false Messiah. Daniel chapter 9 speaks of this false Messiah, where he makes a covenant with the nation of Israel, but after 3.5 years, he breaks that covenant, and in the temple, he sets up an abomination which will bring the final wrath of God in the great tribulation period upon the earth. John tells us in the book of Revelation that this man of sin will cause the world to go into satanic worship. Paul speaks of him saying that he will stand in the temple of God and show that he is God and demand to be worshiped as God. Jesus said, "I came in my Father's name. You did not receive me. Another will come in his own name, and him you will receive," as he speaks of the deception that the Jews will experience at first, because they did not have the love of the truth, Paul said, God will give them over to a delusion that they will believe a lie rather than the truth. It should be noted that there are many prophecies in the Old Testament that refer to the Messiah as being the Son of God. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The child is born, but he is a son who is given. Whose son? Well, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Again, in Isaiah chapter 7, God said, I will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. In Psalm 2, God declares, yet I have set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me concerning the Messiah, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. In 1 Chronicles 17:11, and it shall come to pass when thy days are expired, you will go to be with your fathers, God speaking to David, and I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever, which of course eliminates Solomon, but is speaking of the Messiah. I will be his father. He shall be my son. I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him that was before thee. But I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore. And in Hebrews 1:8, it declares, but unto the Son, referring to Jesus, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So the claim of the Jews that Jesus could not be the Messiah because he said he is the Son of God is definitely contradictory to what the prophecies of the scripture have to say concerning the Messiah. Now, Stephen, in using this prophecy, is showing how that Jesus was like to Moses. He related the story of Moses to them from his miraculous survival when the edict of the Pharaoh was to destroy all of the baby boys. Now, the interesting thing, of course, is when Jesus was born, Herod ordered all of the children 2 years and under in Bethlehem to be destroyed. He went on, Stephen did, to tell of the education that Moses had in the universities of Egypt, and how he was schooled until he was 40 years old. And at that time, he went out, and as he was walking, he saw an Egyptian beating one of the Israeli slaves. And looking around and not seeing anybody, he killed the Egyptian and buried his body. The next day, as he was again going out and just walking around among his people, he saw two Israelis fighting with each other. And he went to break up the fight. He said, hey, fellas, you're brothers. You shouldn't be fighting. And they turned to him and they said, will you kill us as you did the Egyptian yesterday? Who made you a ruler over us? And Stephen said that Moses just thought that the people would naturally understand that God had sent him to deliver them. Moses was surprised. He thought they would realize, hey, I'm your brother. God's placed me in this position to deliver you. But they did not receive him as a deliverer. In fact, they said, who made you a ruler over us? And so Moses fled unto the wilderness. And he was gone for a long period of time. But then, 40 years later, he returned, commissioned by God to deliver them. A prophet like unto Moses. Jesus was rejected by Israel as their deliverer the first time that he presented himself to them as the deliverer. He will be gone and has been gone for a long period of time. But the second time when Jesus appears to Israel, they will at that time recognize him as God's deliverer. Their prophet Zechariah said, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Matthew tells us that Jesus told his disciples that at the end of the great tribulation period, there shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and all of the tribes of the earth shall mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming with clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And Revelation chapter 1, 7 adds, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, they also which pierced him, and all of the families of the earth shall wail because of him, even so. Amen. So the recognition and the acceptance of Jesus when he comes again the second time, but being rejected the first time, for they did not understand that God had sent Moses to deliver. So a prophet Moses says, like unto me, and Stephen is interpreting for them how that Jesus was like unto Moses, in that Moses was rejected by their fathers the first time. He was then gone for a long period of time, but when he returned, he was then recognized as the deliverer of God's people. Like unto Moses, for Moses gave to the people the word of God. When God spoke to Moses there on the mount, there was an awesome demonstration of the presence and the power of God. We read that there was thunder, there was lightning, there was the sound of a trumpet blast that got louder and louder. There was a cloud, a thick cloud that came down on the mountain, and the mountain was as it was on fire. The smoke went up like a blast furnace, and the whole mountain was shaking. So that when Moses came down from the mount to give to the people the word of God and declared unto them, there in Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments that God had given to him to share with the people, the people said to Moses, look, you go up and talk to him, and then you come back and tell us what he says, and we'll listen to you. But we don't want to go near that. I mean, they were fearful of all of the awesome demonstration of God's presence and power. So they said, you go up, you find out what he says, come back and tell us, and we'll listen to you. Moses gave to them the word of God. A prophet like unto Moses shall the Lord raise up, and to him shall you give heed. Jesus came to give to us the word of God. The prophecy in its fullness, Deuteronomy 18, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of your brethren, like unto me, unto him you shall hearken. According to all that you desired of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. The Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken, but I will raise them up, and here God is now declaring, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Now John the Baptist said concerning Jesus, for he whom God hath sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give to him the spirit by measure. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. And he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Jesus said in John 7:16, my teaching is not mine, but his that sent me. John 12:49, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. Jesus declared that his words were the words of the Father. He was speaking to them for God. In the 14th chapter, when Philip said, Lord, if you'll just show us the Father, we'll be satisfied. Jesus said, have I been so long a time with you, and you haven't seen me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How come you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father. He doeth the works. So Jesus is affirming that his words are the words of God to man. Now, there are many who mistakenly believe that the words of Jesus are almost contradictory to the words of Moses, but that is not so. The reason why people have come to believe that and to say that is that there had come such a misunderstanding and a misinterpretation of what God had said through Moses. Jesus only clarified what God was saying through Moses as he was wiping out all of the traditional concepts that had been developed by man. Moses gave the law. In the law, he gave 10 commandments. As they sought to then interpret what these 10 commandments meant, they developed the oral traditions called the Mishnah. And then they had to interpret what the oral traditions meant, and so they wrote the Talmud. And they had over 60 volumes to sort of explain what the Mishnah meant when it was telling you what the 10 commandments meant. Sort of like our Constitution. We keep trying to interpret it, and we are, you know, writing more and more and more and more laws trying to tell you what the Constitution means until, you know, you can get so far from the original intent that you don't even understand the original intent of the law. The original intent of the law was to lead you in a good life. The psalmist understood that. He said, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way with sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. God is giving you the rules for a good, healthy, prosperous life. And that's what God intended the law to be, the guidelines to the good life. And if you will do these things, God said you'll have the good life. These are the rules for the good life. But by the time they got them all interpreted, man, it was an onerous, heavy kind of a burden that they were putting on people that made them resentful to what God had commanded. And thus there was that rebellion against the law of God by so many people because of the way it had been interpreted to them. Let me give you just one example. The law said that on the Sabbath day you weren't to do any labor or you weren't to bear any burden. So they started then to try to understand what is meant when he said you're not to bear a burden. If you have false teeth and you put them on, or you put them in, I guess, on the Sabbath day, does that constitute bearing a burden? If you have a wooden leg, can you wear it on the Sabbath day, or does that constitute bearing a burden? Now, they didn't deal with this because I suppose they didn't have to at that time, but if you have false eyelashes, does that constitute bearing a burden on the Sabbath day? So, you know, all of these little niggling things. So you really shouldn't wear false teeth on the Sabbath day. I mean, and so by their interpretation, they made it so complicated, so difficult. Now, Jesus said, look, just love God with all your heart, soul and mind. Love your neighbor like you love yourself. And you've got the law all encapsulated. It's all there. It's just loving. Loving God, loving your neighbor. That's what it's all about, Jesus said. That was his interpretation of the law, which had, of course, become so misinterpreted by man that man didn't really understand the law. Again, through their interpretation of the law, they interpreted the law in such a way as they were able to keep it. They had interpreted the law so that when it said, thou shalt not commit adultery, it only meant the very physical act of adultery. However, in your mind, you could play all kinds of mind games and fantasies. And Jesus said, you've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if you look on a woman and you lust after her in your heart, you have committed adultery. In other words, you see, their interpretation, they say, well, you know, I'm a pretty lustful guy, but I've never, had gone through the full act of, and so they felt like I'm very righteous. But Jesus said, no, you're not. You're very unrighteous because it's in your mind, it's in your thoughts, it's in your desires. Man looks on the outward, God looks on the heart. And it's something that's in your heart to do. Now, you see, the law, because I have not committed the physical act, I can feel smug and self-righteous. But if I interpret it as Jesus did, what does it do? It makes me guilty, and it makes me have to come to God for forgiveness and for his grace. And that's what the law was intended to do. To bring you to the realization that you are guilty before God, to come to God to receive his grace. That's why the scripture said, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. But the law was intended to bring you to the grace of God in the recognition of your sin and having to come to God to find the forgiveness for your sin. So both Moses and Jesus brought to man the Word of God. It was necessary that Jesus come to get rid of all of the traditions, even as he said, you have taught for doctrine the traditions of man. What you are saying is not really what God has said. What you are saying and teaching are the traditions of man. And unfortunately, the church has done much the same. Rather than just going to the scriptures and simply reading the scriptures, they've created all of these rigmaroles and everything else that it makes it so hard and difficult and almost impossible to come to God, and have driven many people away with their demands. When in reality, the simple truth is right there for us. And I constantly am exhorting our young pastors, just simply teach the Word of God simply. Don't get all complicated and try to get into these theological debates over, you know, how many angels can stand on a head of a pin. I mean, just, it's not going to do anybody any good. Just teach the Word of God simply. Jesus, you see, taught them, if you fail to keep the law, and you will, when you come to God, God is gracious, God is loving, and God is forgiving. And you can come to know the heart of God, which is that of forgiveness. You see, the way they were interpreting the law, boy, you fail and you, boom, I mean, you're crunched, you know, smash you. So they brought to Jesus the woman taken in adultery, and they said, our law says we're to stone her. What do you say? He said, well, I say, whichever one of you don't have any sin, go ahead and throw the first stone. And then as he began to, on the ground, write out their sins, they all left one by one until only the woman was left. And he stood up and he said, what happened to your accusers? She said, well, I guess I don't have any. And he said, neither do I condemn thee. Grace and truth. Yes, you're guilty. Yes, you have sinned. Yes, you were caught in the very act of sin. But there's forgiveness. There's mercy. There's grace. That's the message of Jesus. It's still the same message of God. You can read it in the Psalms. He's plenteous in mercy. He is gracious. He is forgiving. But they had lost that message somewhere along the line. Now the people loved this new understanding of God that Jesus brought to them. Crowds of people came to hear. But it was a threat to the religious leaders because they had been holding the people in fear, and by holding them in fear had made merchandise of them. They were raking it off. They were getting rich off the people's desire to know God. And Jesus was a threat to them. In fact, they said, look how the whole world is going after him. We've got to do something. We're going to lose our position. We're going to lose our methods of making money if they listen to him and follow him. He's just telling them, look, you can just come to God, and God is loving and will forgive. We've got to do something about this. And so they crucified him. Now Stephen is standing before them. Those very same men that determined that Jesus was a threat, they had to do something about it. And Stephen is pointing out that Jesus was a prophet like unto Moses, in that he was rejected the first time. He won't come again until they are ready to receive him, until things get so bad that they'll be asking for him. Jesus said that. He said, you will not see me again until you come to the place where you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. For the nation of Israel, things are very bleak. They're going to get worse. They're going to get so bad that one day they'll begin to pray, oh Lord, come. And they will be ready to receive him as they were Moses when he comes again. They will then recognize and accept him as their deliverer. And he will then lead them and us into the glorious kingdom age, where the other prophecies concerning the Messiah will all be fulfilled. It's interesting how that the truth is received by some with gladness, and how that it stirs others to great anger. As Jesus spoke, many were thrilled and blessed and received the truth, while others rebelled and resisted the truth. As Stephen is speaking God's truth, it says they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth, and they drug him out, and they stoned him to death as he was calling upon the Lord, saying, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. Into your hands I commit my spirit. It's interesting today that people respond differently to the truth. Some receive it with joy. The message of God's love, the message of God's grace, mercy, and forgiveness. And they come and they dump on him all of their sin. And they receive the grace and the pardon and the forgiveness, while others resist. They're upset. They close their ears. They don't want to hear it. And they go on in their rebellion against God's love. Difficult to understand, but such is the case. Shall we pray? Father, give us hearts receptive that we might receive with joy the word of God, that it might transform our lives into the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for your promises and the faithfulness in keeping your promises, that indeed you did send a prophet like unto Moses to give your word to the people. And Lord, we thank you for your word, the word of grace and truth that has come to us through Jesus Christ, so that we, who were alienated from you because of our sins, can be forgiven and made part of the family of God. What joy, what blessings, Lord, to be a part of your family. Bless today your word. Give open hearts to receive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.